Good morning. If you've got a Bible, please keep that open. We are in 2 Peter chapter 1. Why don't I pray for us as we begin? Let me pray. Father God, just help me as I try to explain your word. Father, please help us to be attentive listeners and eager doers. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Zoe had the privilege of being born into a Christian family. Just say right at the very start, Zoe is a made-up person, so absolutely no one in mind here. So she was born into a Christian family, had the privilege of being taught about the Lord Jesus as she grew up by her Christian parents. She was a committed member of her local youth group, and so she loved going along to the youth events, learning about Jesus, looking at reading the Bible. At an early age, she became a Christian. She put her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and started to follow him as her Lord and Saviour. So she did well in A-levels, went off to university, and it wasn't long before she found a good church and got involved in there and the Christian Union. So she went along to her the church's students' Bible study group and grew in knowing more about the Lord Jesus. And she stood out for Jesus in her hall's residence and also in her university. In year three of a university degree, she got asked to be a leader of the student Bible study group at church. And then after finishing university, she became a ministry trainee for a couple of years. And so helped the church out, leading Bible studies, reading the Bible one-to-one, growing in her faith, and sticking out for the Lord Jesus. So she then moved on from there and into work, got married, and then engaged in one of the most important professions you can, of being a full-time mother. As she looks back on her student days and her early 20s, She gets the feeling that that was spiritually like a little bit like climbing Mount Snowdon. It was quite a lot of effort and a lot of work, but she was growing. She was really growing and putting things into place. But at the moment, now she's hit her 30s, she feels a little bit on a spiritual plateau. The going is easy. It's not as hard going as she grew up in the church and in the student group. It's fairly easy going. It's nice and comfortable, but she feels she's not as growing as much as she did when she was a student. She perhaps looks back and longs for maybe days where she wants to grow a little bit more, but walking on a spiritual plateau is quite nice and easy. She goes to church. She's a member of a home group. She's still following Jesus. Surely, she says to herself, that's enough. What would Jesus say to Zoe? If Jesus could meet Zoe face-to-face, what would he say to Zoe now she's in her 30s and she's feeling like that spiritually? Well, we're going to have a look at that question in a minute. We're going to have a look at the Bible and what 2 Peter would say to that. But we just a little bit of background on 2 Peter as we dive in today. We're starting a new series within 2 Peter. We're going to last from now and 4 weeks' time. And to understand the letter a little bit more and to understand how it applies to us, we need to do a little bit of background about who's written it, why it's been written, who's it been written to. So the first thing to say is who's written this? Oh dear, and there goes the recorder. Who's written this? So if you have a look at 2 Peter even, chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Christ Jesus. And so the author of 2 Peter is the apostle Simon Peter. So he's one of Jesus' closest followers. He's one of Jesus' earliest followers. If you have been around church over the last few weeks, you'll know that he denied Jesus 3 times before Jesus went to the cross. This is the man, and we're actually hearing about him in the children's talk. This is the man who wrote 2 Peter. What about the readers? We don't know a huge amount about the readers. has to be said. Later on, we're not going to turn to later on in 2 Peter. Peter says, "This is my second letter to you." Now, it'd be really nice and neat if we thought, okay, it must mean that 1 Peter was his first letter to them and 2 Peter was the second letter to them. We don't really know. So we don't know a huge amount of stuff about the readers. But what we do know is that there's a load of false teachers running around in the churches where they are. That's what we do know. We also know that Peter regards his readers as genuine believers. Have a look again at chapter 1, verse 1 ends. To those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, and the ours is as the apostles. So Peter regards the readers as genuine Christians. Later on in the letter, we find out that they are well established. They are going well. So they are good believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the final thing is, why did Peter feel the need to write this letter? You know, so for example, when we make a phone call, why do we make a phone call? There's always something that makes us make the phone call. Why did Peter write the letter to these believers? And he writes this letter. In the nutshell, this is why Peter wrote this letter. So first, there were false teachers in the church. And they were causing havoc. There's false teachers in the church. It might have been one church, it might have been a number of churches that they're writing to, and they're just causing havoc in those churches. The second thing is that Jesus had revealed to Peter, we discover this later on in the letter, Jesus had revealed to Peter that he was about to die, soon to die. Probably supernaturally, Peter knows that he's going to die soon. So false teachers running around, Peter's going to die soon. And then finally, in light of the fact that he's going to die and there's false teachers knocking around, Peter wanted to remind his readers to keep on believing the things that they believed in the gospel and to keep on growing in godliness. I mean, and that's the sensible thing to do, isn't it? So if you're going to die soon and you know that there's these guys teaching wrong stuff in your church that is destructive, that's what you're going to pick up the phone or write a letter. And you're going to try and warn them and remind them what's going on. So with these things in mind, let's plunge into what Peter has to say in chapter 1 and verse 3. And the first point is, first, realize Jesus gives you all the power you need to live a godly life. And that's from verses 3 and 4. Take a look down at verse 3. Jesus' divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness, which just means a godly life, through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. So knowing Jesus as our Lord and Savior, knowing him personally, putting our trust in him to take our sins and to follow him, that is the way in which we get, as Christians, all the resources, all the power that we need to live a godly life. And Peter uses word order in the original just to emphasize something. So the word everything in verse 3 is almost the first word that he uses in the original thing. So he's trying to emphasize everything. So he didn't have Microsoft Word back then. So this is his way of bold and italic and underlining and putting it in 24 font points about everything. So if Peter was reading the Bible this morning, this is what he might say. Jesus' divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Sort of get the drift a little bit? He's given us everything that we need for life and godliness. So there's nothing lacking. If we're Christians, there's nothing lacking as we seek to lead a godly life. So in verse 4, Peter goes on to explain that through God's glory and goodness, he has given us his precious promises. Now, he doesn't entirely explain here what his precious promises are, but later on in the following chapters, it seems to be the precious promises for the Christian are the promises of Jesus' return and also of the new heavens and the new earth, when Jesus is going to wrap up history and bring those who believe in him into the new heavens and into the new earth. And the reason why God has given them these promises is this. Have a look down at verse 4. So that through them, through the promises, you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption caused by evil desires. Now, participating in the divine nature sounds a little bit hippie, doesn't it? It sounds a bit New Age. Peter gone a little bit, yeah, baby, if you don't remember the 60s, you weren't there and all that sort of stuff. Has he gone a bit New Agey on us? Participating in the divine nature? Really, Peter? He hasn't got New Agey on us. What he's doing, Peter means that to participate in the divine nature doesn't mean to become God or to become part of God. It means to develop a characteristic that is godlike. That's what it means. And the characteristic that's in view is godliness. That's the characteristic in view. So to participate in the godly nature means to become more godly, more like God. It's not New Agey at all. Look, I'm not a massive X Factor fan, I have to say. My dad is, and he's in his 80s, but there we go, that's another story. I'm not a massive X Factor fan, but I do, so when it gets to the later stages, I'm out. But in the early stages when, yeah, you've got all these people who can't sing and think they're the best thing since Beyonce, that's quite funny. So they come on and they, that's why people watch the early stages. That's why I watch them anyway. So they come on and they think they're great. They think they are amazing singers, but they're slightly either deluded or ill-advised or whatever they are. It's just a bit crazy that they're on there. And so you've got the panel there, and they're singing slightly out of key, which I can empathise with. And then they say, what do you think? And all the panel says, I'm out. You're not going to be the next X Factor winner. Now the thing is, they just don't have the ability to be the next Beyonce or whoever the James Arthur thing is last year's winner, I think. They don't have the ability, they just can't do it. No matter how hard they try, no matter how hard they practice, they cannot be the next X Factor winner. In contrast, just thinking about Christians and growth in godliness, Christians are not like those early X Factor contestants who can't sing. It's not as if God is saying, grow in godliness and we just can't do it. What he does, he gives us the power to grow in godliness. Jesus has given us everything we need for life and godliness. On our own, yes, we probably would be like those X Factor contestants. As we try and grow in godliness, we probably fail. But because Jesus has given his power and enables us to grow, we can do it. We can do it. So the lesson for us as Christians is that we've been given everything we need to live a godly life because of Jesus' power. We've been given everything. Nothing is lacking. Do you know that? Do you know that you've got everything that you need to be growing? These might be small bits of spurts of growth, but to be growing in godliness. Nothing is lacking for you to grow more and more like Jesus, to fight against sin and to be obedient to him. Look, if you're a Christian here and you have been genuinely trying to grow in godliness and you've been finding it hard going, the battle is really tough going for you at the moment, in whatever ways you're trying to grow more like Jesus, this is just great encouraging news, isn't it? It means that you're not on your own. You've got everything you need. Jesus has given everything you need to grow in godliness. Yes, the battle might be hard, but you're not on your own. I mean, the worst thing is to try and do something on your own and know you can't do it. Isn't just such an encouragement to know that Jesus empowers you to grow in godliness? If you are someone who's been struggling but genuinely trying to grow in godliness, then actually be encouraged. You're not on your own. Jesus is very powerful, and he has given you everything that you need to grow in godly life. I guess the flip side of the truth, of that truth, of that lesson that as Christians we need to learn, if you haven't been growing in godliness over the last year, then that lack of growth isn't God's fault. It isn't God's fault. through Jesus, God has given you everything you need to grow in godliness. So if you haven't been growing, to put it bluntly, the blockage is at your end. If you haven't been growing at all in godliness, if the struggle against sin and the obedience to Jesus hasn't been growing, maybe little bits, then actually that's not God's fault. God has given us, through Jesus, everything we need to grow in godliness. It's like the Aston Villa chairman, Randy Lerner, giving the manager, Paul Lambert, £100 million and saying, go and strengthen the squad. And in the whole season, Paul Lambert just doesn't buy a single player. That's what it's like as a Christian not to be growing in godliness. You've got everything that you need, but you don't do anything about it. Don't do anything. It's like that manager, Paul Lambert, not buying a single player when he's got the money to do it. Although he hasn't in reality, to be honest. So perhaps the one thing you need to take away from this sermon is that God expects you and empowers you to grow in godliness. Maybe that's new to you. Maybe you are a Christian. You haven't been growing particularly in godliness. But actually God expects it and God empowers you to do it. He's not left you on your own like the X Factor reject. He's actually given you the power to do it. So the second thing, push yourself to the limits to grow in godliness. So we're looking at verses 5 to 9 here. Verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and then so on. We'll come back to that in a minute. What is that reason? For this very reason, what is that reason? Well, he's just spoken about it in verse 3. Jesus gives us everything we need to live a godly life. That's the reason. So for this very reason, because you can do it, because Jesus empowers you to do it, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. So Peter lists these 8 spiritual qualities in verses 5 to 7. And we're going to grow, to grow from faith to love. Now, Peter hasn't just picked these qualities randomly. He just hasn't sat down and thought, okay, what do I want people to grow in? I'll pick out knowledge and love and godliness and goodness. He hasn't just done that. Remember, he's writing into a situation. That's why we spent maybe 5 minutes at the beginning thinking about the situation. There's a bunch of false teachers running around the churches where 2 Peter's readers are in. And everything that Peter has said that these guys should be growing in, the Christians should be growing in, is the exact mirror opposite of what the false teachers are. That's what is happening here. And let me show you that. So I'll just give you one example just to try and show you that. So verse 5, chapter 1, verse 5 says, and to grow, and add to goodness knowledge. So he wants Christians to grow in knowledge. If you have a look over, if I can find it. No, it's gone, but I'll maybe come back to that later. But there is a connection between the false teachers and what they are about, and the characteristics that Peter tells them to grow in. Actually, let me go for a different one. I've spotted a different one. So go back to chapter 1 and verse 6. We're told to grow in self-control. But if you flip over to the other page, and chapter 2, verse 13, talking about the false teachers, they'll be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. Carouse basically means excessive living. So, loads of drinking to get drunk, eating too much, having sex with loads of people. That's what carouse means. So Peter says to his readers, grow in self-control. The false teachers aren't. They're carousing. They're living excessively. And so I could repeat it for the other 7 qualities, but I won't do that. So we've seen that Peter's motivation for growth in godliness is because Jesus' power gives us the ability to grow. But in verse 8 and 9, Peter gives us 2 more motivations to keep growing in godliness, a positive one in verse 8 and a negative one in verse 9. So the positive one in verse 8 is that Christians who grow in these qualities will avoid the danger of being ineffective, in other words, useless in their faith, and unproductive in their personal relationship with Jesus. The negative motivation is in verse 9. The Christian who doesn't possess and keep on growing in these 8 spiritual qualities is short-sighted and blind. Now, excuse me for a second, I'm not someone who's done ophthalmology at uni, but even I know, can you be short-sighted and blind at the same time? I'm not entirely sure. I don't think you can. So what's Peter saying there? To be honest, the translation doesn't entirely help us. The better reading would be, he is so short-sighted that he is blind. So there's a certain amount of, if you're very, very short-sighted, then actually you can't see very much. So he is so short-sighted that he is blind. So the Christian who does not grow in godliness has not remembered the death of Jesus on the cross for his sins. Do you see that in verse 9? He has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. This person who doesn't grow in these godly qualities is so short-sighted that he's blind 2,000 years ago that Jesus died on the cross for him or for her, taking the punishment for the sins that they have done. And it's really important to flag up here that the cross of Jesus and the sin-bearing death on the cross, without that, none of verses 1 to 11 is going to be possible. None of it's going to be possible. On the cross, God placed onto Jesus all of our sins, if you're a Christian here today, all of your sins, and then punished Jesus for them. And because of that, then 2 Peter 1 verse 1 is possible. So 2 Peter 1 verse 1 says, to those who through the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as the apostles. So we cannot receive a faith as precious as apostles if Jesus hadn't died, if Jesus didn't take our sins. The cross also stands there really helpfully, really encouragingly, as a place of mercy and forgiveness for Christians who try to live a godly life and fail. And so the cross is a place where we keep on returning, to keep on going back to Jesus, to say, I'm sorry, I've blown it, please forgive me. Give me strength to try and grow in these 8 spiritual qualities that you've told me about in those verses. So the lesson for Christians, if you're a Christian here today, is that we should push ourselves to limits. So go back to verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort. It's a strong word, isn't it? Effort. It's not like, let's coast along. Make every effort to grow. If you're a Christian here today, we should push ourselves to the limit to grow in godliness. That's my sort of paraphrase of make every effort. Push yourselves to the limit. Make every effort. Don't leave anything on the field. Keep on growing as a Christian. Another way of saying it is, go hard or go home. Just keep on growing as a Christian. Make every effort. In Peter's mind, there's no medium switch on the growth in godliness. There's no medium setting. It's either, all or nothing. Make every effort. Keep on pushing. Keep on going. The Olympics back in summer seemed a long time ago, don't they? I remember hearing an interview with Rebecca Adlington, who won the bronze medal in swimming. And so she said, she retired maybe a few months afterwards. I don't really blame her, because it's a huge amount of training that goes into it. I remember one of the interviews that was had with Rebecca Adlington, and she said after her retirement, I won't miss the early morning training sessions. Particularly, I won't miss the sick bucket sessions. And someone said, what are they? He goes, well, it was when my coach pushed me so hard that at the end of it, I just threw up. That's how hard she trained. So spiritually speaking, in comparison to Rebecca Adlington, are we pushing ourselves hard? Rebecca Adlington pushed herself very, very hard, left nothing on the field to train for the Olympics. As we grow in godliness, are we pushing ourselves hard, or are we coasting? Are we sort of just bumbling along, not wanting to make too much effort? Well, actually, the Bible says, make every effort, push yourself hard to grow in godliness. Look, time doesn't allow us to look at all the eight spiritual qualities and just to apply them to us, to our hearts and to our lives here at City. I want to focus on two of them, self-control and brotherly kindness. I just want to focus on those and maybe push them a little bit. So verse 6, have a look down at verse 6. And to not, so make sure to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. As I was saying, the false teachers were running around carousing, excessive living, eating too much, drinking too much, having sex with anything that moved. So that's what the false teachers were doing. And self-control is saying no. Self-control is saying no to sinful desires, like sex outside of heterosexual marriage, and no to legitimate desires, like eating and drinking, that tend to go too far. That's what self-control is here. So let me try and apply it. Let me try it to certain groups in the church. So ladies, how are you doing on your alcohol consumption? When you've had a hard day and no one's around, if you're a Christian here today, do you tend to overdo it on the wine or the G&T? What might it look like for you to grow in self-control in the area of alcohol? What might it look like for you? Guys, men, how are you doing on how much you eat? I think it's one of the sins today that we don't really think is a sin, but overeating is a sin. It's called, gluttony. Eating too much is called gluttony. It's a sin. Are you overeating? Are you eating way too much because it's pleasurable or it makes you feel full? Men, what might it look like for you to make every effort to grow in self-control in the area of food? What might it look for you? Let's have a look at verse 7. Verse 7 tells us to grow in brotherly and, I take it, sisterly kindness. Now, Peter isn't talking about loving your biological brothers and sisters. He's talking about loving your Christian brothers and sisters, those who are Christians. So we are to grow in our love for our Christian brothers and sisters. So the first question is, the first base is, are we investing time getting to know other Christians at City Church that will allow us to get to know them and to love them practically and helpfully? Because you can't love someone you don't know. You just can't do it. You can't. You don't know their needs. You don't know where they are. If you're a Christian, you can't love someone you just don't know. So one piece of advice, my bit of advice, if you are at City, one way of getting to know other Christians at City is to join a small group. If you are a student, that's student plus on a Sunday evening. If you are not a student, it's like home group, which meets generally every week on a Wednesday or a Thursday. And so a small group allows you to get to know people more quickly, more deeply, get to know them. You get to know them, what they need, what their struggles are. So if you haven't joined a small group, please come and talk to me or to Hugh or to Neil. If you don't have the time to do that, why don't you fill out the thing on the back here and then pop it in that blue post box over there on the side. The small group is a way of just getting to know people. And so when you get to know people, you'll get to know, actually, someone needs a babysitter. Brotherly kindness says, yeah, I'll do it. You get to know when some people need a lift. Brother or sister kind of says, yeah, I'll do it. You might get to know when some people need help financially. And if you're in that position, brother kind of says, and sister kind of says, yeah, I'll do it. So if you don't know someone, you can't love them. So as Christians in City Church, why don't we invest in getting to know each other? If you're not part of a small group, why don't you get involved in a small group? Perhaps you're not a Christian here today. We're really glad that you've come. We're really glad that you're looking into things. What does this mean for you? Well, as you've listened to this part of God's Word, you may have found that list of eight spiritual qualities attractive. You might have found that attractive. And perhaps you've looked at her Christian friends and you've seen how they interact, and actually you've seen that brotherly and sisterly kindness in action, and you think, yeah, I really like that. That is something that is attractive to me. The world is starving for community, and actually that is really something that draws me to church and investigating things. The danger for you is to say, I will take either one or more, like that brotherly kindness, of those spiritual qualities, but I'll leave Jesus behind. That's the danger. And I want to warn you about that danger. It's not unusual to have that danger, you know, to be attracted to the community that Christians have for each other, but saying, actually, I will not have that sort of the religious aspect. I'll take Jesus out of it, but I'll keep the brotherly kindness. That's not unusual. Back in February, a group of atheists in North London set up an atheist church called the Sunday Assembly. This should be a picture of it. They took over an old church building. So they sang songs by Stevie Wonder and Queen. They had 2 minutes of, not prayer, but contemplation. Heard readings from Alice in Wonderland and had a talk from Dr. Harry Cliff about something about physics, about the oranges of antimatter, which is probably what the thing on the screen is. One attendee, a lady called Jess Bonham, said this about the Sunday Assembly. It's a nice excuse to get together and have a bit of a community spirit, but without the religious aspect. And perhaps the idea of taking the community out of the church but leaving Jesus behind is one that appeals to you. You don't want that religious aspect, but you quite like the community, you know, the brotherly and sisterly kindness. But I want to say that if you try and take the brotherly and sisterly kindness and leave Jesus behind, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Why? Well, because the only reasons that Christians love their brothers and sisters in Christ is verse 3. Jesus' divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. So if you take out Jesus, those eight spiritual qualities just fall apart. They just collapse into one another. So removing Jesus, trying to keep those other things, is like buying a bike, looking at the wheels, liking the spokes, but not really liking the hubs. So you take the hubs out and keep the spokes. But when you try to ride it, it all collapses on you. That's what happens. So Jesus is the hub, and the spokes that are coming out of them are the actual spiritual qualities. You take the hub away, the wheel collapses. If you're a non-Christian and that's what you want to do, it just won't work. Can I just want to say that first thing? The second thing is, if you've actually found any of these eight spiritual qualities attractive, you might not know, but you're not really attracted to those eight spiritual qualities. You're really attracted to the Lord Jesus. Because the Gospels make it clear that Jesus is absolutely all of those eight spiritual qualities. Gospels show that Jesus was faithful and good and self-controlled. He loved his brothers and sisters. So if verse 5 to 7 is awoken desire in you, then the reality is it's a desire for Jesus. And if that is you, why don't you talk to a friend that's brought you? Come talk to me. Come talk to someone who you can talk about Jesus if you're a non-Christian here today. Thirdly, and more briefly, realize that growing in godliness will make your salvation even more certain. Verses 10 to 11. So Peter begins verse 10 with the word therefore, which points back to what he's just been writing. You've got the power to do it. Jesus empowers you to grow in godliness. So therefore, his readers are to be all the more eager to grow in godliness and make their calling and election sure. And it needs maybe a little bit of explanation. Calling, we believe that the Bible teaches that before time began, God elects people, chooses people to become Christians, and then during time he calls them to his son, and they believe in him. But even though that salvation is all of God, Peter does say, actually, you've got a part to play, that you rather, by growing in godliness, you can make your calling and election sure. So growing in godliness will help you do that. If Peter's readers continue to grow in godliness, then verse 10 says, they will never fall and they will receive a rich welcome into Jesus' eternal kingdom. So actually growing in godliness is an antidote to falling, like the false teachers have fallen, and makes it even more certain that as they dying and go stand before Jesus, Jesus will give them a ticker-tape welcome into heaven. If we believe rightly that salvation is all of God, then the danger for us is to take our salvation for granted. That's the danger. But Peter won't allow us to do that. He says, make every effort to grow in godliness, and that will make your calling and your election sure. That's what he says. So if you're someone who's laid back, maybe you're a laid back personality about your salvation, you think, yeah, it's going to be all right on the night. I'll get to heaven. I'll coast along now. I'll get to heaven. I'm fairly laid back about these things. It'll be all right on the night. Well, Peter says you need to change your thinking. Those who are most secure in their faith are those who are making every effort to grow. They're growing in self-control and knowledge and goodness and godliness. They're the ones who are making their calling and election sure. At the beginning, I told you about Zoe and asked, you know, what would Jesus say to Zoe on that spiritual plateau? Let's just pretend that Jesus writes a letter to Zoe. I think this might be what he might say. Dear Zoe, I was hugely encouraged in how you used the power I provided to you to grow in godliness as a teenager and then a student. It's established you in the firm in the faith, which is great. But spiritual plateaus are dangerous places to walk on. The secure Christian is the Christian who is making every effort to grow in godliness. I know plateaus are easy and comfortable, and growing in grace is hard work, but I am still here, and I can still empower you to grow. Now, I know climbing up a hill once more is going to be hard, but I'm with you and will give you the resources every step of the way. So it's time to get off that plateau and start going uphill again. So let's go with all my love, Jesus. Why don't I pray for us? Father God, please would you use these truths that we've been learning from your word to apply to our lives, to follow Jesus more closely and to grow in godliness. Father, pray that these words might help us as a city to grow more and more into the likeness of Christ, and that our life at City might be more characterized by brotherly love and goodness and kindness and self-control. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.